Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
From Honolulu, Hawaii and Boston, Massachusetts, I'm Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. What would you do if you were asked to renounce your faith? Especially if men with guns were approaching. Steve Ridgway shares how he responded today. It may even relate to being disabled as a child and a train accident as a teen that left him with 250 stitches on his face. Steve's faith will inspire you. His relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, I believe, will draw your heart in even more. You see, the reason we have the Good Life Radio Show is to bring you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. My friend, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you've done or how far along you feel you've gone, there is always hope in Jesus, in Christ who loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And dear one, the living Christ today, right now, calls you to himself. Would you open your heart to Jesus? That's our prayer. That's our prayer. That's our hope. Steve Ridgway has had a ministry to athletes and men for over 30 years. He's the executive director of the Northwest Network Foundation. He served as the interim CEO, president of Open Doors USA. He's a graduate of Pacific Lutheran University, where he's a member of the Athletic Hall of Fame and the Tacoma Pierce County Sports Hall of Fame. Steve, welcome to our show.
It's good to be with you.
I mentioned Tacoma, Washington, but more specifically, where did you grow up?
I grew up 9 miles east of Tacoma, Washington, 35 miles south of Seattle in a town called Puyallup, Washington. It's the place where the state fair is. The name means place of the generous or friendly people.
Now, what was it like growing up there?
Well, it was a farming community. It is less so now. A river ran right through the middle of it, Mount Rainier at one end of it. Every day that you woke up, if there was blue skies, because if you get a lot of rain here, you would see the magnificence of Mount Rainier and the Cascade Mountains. It was an idyllic life, really.
Who influenced you most in your growing up years?
Well, I would say my mother. My mother was 5'3", but in our eyes, she was 7 feet tall. She was one who had a tough and tender touch on our lives. In fact, I would say my first defining moment really came through my mother. I was 5, 6, and 7 years old, and I was crippled. If you pictured Forrest Gump, you know, I had the leg braces, and I was complaining quite often this 1 week. And my mother, who was 27 years old, and I was probably 6, she sat me down when I got home from school, and she put her hands around my fat little face, and she looked at me in the eye, and she said, "Stevie, you can complain all you want, and you will have no friends, and you will inspire no one. But once you understand that you can make this handicap a friend, you will inspire others to greatness. But it's your choice." She told me years later that she went into the bedroom and she cried for an hour.
Mm-hmm.
But I understood what she meant. And I made a choice that day that I would learn to embrace my handicap and make it a friend.
Mm. So you experienced this disability. Mom says some strong words from a tender heart. that changed you. What happened a few years later? I imagine you became quite, because you're competing now with the braces on, that shows me that there was a unique drive, a competitive drive that pushed you on. How did that develop?
Well, I think it developed because I was made that way. Everything was a challenge. Everything was something that I needed to rise above. And I love the idea of competition. I love the idea that I could become something better every time I stepped outside my door or sat down to read a book. I would say that it was also formed by the fact that I had this insatiable need to be loved and accepted. And I found that I could find that through competitive athletics, running for class office, achieving great things. And I think that was driven by the fact when I was 3 years old, my father would come upstairs and pray that little prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And my older brother asked him one night, he said, "Daddy, what's it like to die? What's it really like to die?" And I think my father was in a hurry to go downstairs and be with his wife, my mother, you know, alone, because the kids were now in bed. And he looked at us, and he stood at the door, and he said, "It's dark." And he shut the door and closed the lights. And I remember the stark reality of, boy, if this is death, then I need to know God. And so the only way I could figure out as a three-year-old how God could know me was I had to achieve. And so that became my theology of good works and achievement. But it left a big hole in my heart because I could never achieve enough.
So you become a teenager. Tell us about the train accident.
I was probably like a lot of 13-year-olds. I procrastinated a little bit. If I could get away with another day off, I would do it. And rather than go mow the lawn on one day that I was going to go mow, my sister would drop me off with the lawnmower and stuff in the pickup. I went on this Saturday morning. It was August 28th, 1967, right before the eighth grade, and football was right around the corner, 1 week away. We stopped at the base of the tracks because there was an incline. There were no crossing bars that would come down. There were no lights that would come on. And so you had to go about 5 miles an hour over the tracks because they were at angles. And so we tried to do that. My sister was 16, and the truck stalled. And we heard this ding, 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 the bell of the train. And we looked, and here this train was barreling in on us. And my sister said, "Oh, my God." And her hand was on the stick shift. I reached over and grabbed her hand, and my other hand, I can still see it, was reaching towards the handle to open the door on my side. I don't remember anything after that. My sister said that I pulled her out, I pushed her free, but I couldn't make it the same way she did. So I turned to go the other way. The train hit between the bed and the cab of the truck. It rolled over the top of me, and the lip of the bed behind the truck grabbed me and threw me the other way, 90 feet. So that's home plate to first base. It wrapped around the telephone pole and broke that telephone pole off. My sister, as they came back, the train stopped and backed up. My sister, they grabbed her. She said, "Don't touch me, don't touch him." She ran to the corner. My dad met her there, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, I've killed him. How can you ever forgive me?" Well, I went to the hospital. I was unconscious for probably 8 days. They thought that I would die within 24 to 48 hours. But after 5 weeks, I believe it was, 4 weeks in the hospital and 5 weeks at home, I survived. I had that time about 150 stitches in my face, but I've had about 250 total. I broke my pelvis in four places, dislocated my hips, broke my face in, still have nerve damage in my head, but went on to be a very decent athlete and to do things that I never thought that I would be able to do.
Wow.
I would say, Suzanne, he's, well, first, that Steve Ridgway is still talking with us today is a marvel, a miracle from God. But think about Steve Ridgway getting a scholarship at University of Colorado, and then his Hall of Fame career. Steve, I'm just, I'm astonished.
I'm sitting here shaking my head in amazement. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, I had a lot of scholarship offers. I had an opportunity to play pro baseball. I ended up transferring from the University of Colorado to a small school called Pacific Lutheran University, about 10 miles from my home. I didn't know much about it, but I met a man named Frosty Westring, Dr. Forrest E. Westring, who would become the ninth winningest coach in the history of college football, the greatest coach no one's ever heard of. He's now in the College Football Hall of Fame, who never talked about winning. He talked about who we were as players, as people, as a team. And he said, winning is a byproduct of understanding who you are and understanding what it is to be a part of a team. So stats are for losers. If that's why you're playing, that's not who we are. And he had a statement. He said this. He said, others come to beat us. We come to be us.
Wow.
So we were confident. We were very confident in that. We were never ruled by the scoreboard. And so for a man who never talked about winning, the byproduct was that he became the ninth winningest coach in the history of the game. And Jesus was the cornerstone of all he did. And that was powerful.
When we come back from our break, I'd like to get into that, how you became a Christian, how you found out what it means to have a personal relationship with God. My friend, today as you hear Steve Ridgway, you could tell God has had a very distinct, unique, special calling on his life. The Lord has preserved him, sustained him, and given him a grace to communicate. He's a leader of leaders, has been reaching out and mentoring men. He's an executive speaker and much sought after. You can sense by his spirit and the grace of God that's on him. Today, the Lord sends him to be with us, for us together to be with you. You know exactly what you're going through in life right now, what challenges might be before you. If you don't know Christ, I believe Steve Ridgway is here to remind you that you can have a relationship with God. In fact, more so, with a sense of urgency for you to know Jesus. When we come back, you'll hear more of his story. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042, 484-2042.
There was a time when filling up your gas tank was a full-service experience. The attendant would look under your hood, check your oil and water, check your tires, and wipe your windows, all while your tank's being filled. Burt's Union Service Station on School Street still does it. They also provide auto repair services with master mechanics to give your car the needed fixing to keep it going a long time, so your dollars stretch with a lasting, smoothly running vehicle. Visit them today. Burt's Union on School Street.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ Is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
As a six-year-old, Steve Ridgway was crippled with Perthes disease. It affected his hip socket. And like Forrest Gump, he played sports with a brace on his leg, becoming extremely competitive. He has since come to know what it means to have a relationship with God, and for decades has been impacting lives with the love and the message of Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Good Life Radio Show. I'm Danny Yamashiro. So grateful you're with us. Steve Ridgway is the executive director of Northwest Network Foundation. You can find out more at nwnetworkfoundation.org. Again, nwnetworkfoundation.org. And if you're tuning in right now, maybe you caught the tail end of the last segment, you can hear this program in its entirety for free at the Good Life Hawaii. Steve, through your life, you've encountered hardships. But tell us, how did you become a Christian?
Well, it was a journey from the time I was 3 years old of trying to discover how God could know me. I had a very difficult time understanding as a little boy how God could actually know me, being that there were millions and millions of people out there. And so I thought I had to achieve something, and so I did everywhere I went. But I came to the end of my life, really, when I was 17 and a half years old, because I was so empty. All of the things that people dreamed of obtaining in their life were things that I obtained. And yet it was just so, so empty. And yet I was at death's door so many times in my life prior to being 17 years old. And that just that question of what then, you know, why am I here? You know, what's my purpose in life? And then what then? And I stopped by a friend's house one night, distraught, even contemplating taking my life. And I didn't know one person who claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but everybody knew me in my high school. And so I stopped by this friend's house. And he saw that I was distraught, and he reached back into the treasure chest of his youth, of having grown up in the church, and desperately pulled out any kind of hope he could give me. And he shared a verse that said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And really, that was me. I was looking and handing God all of these things on a platter, and God laughed. And maybe he just smiled, but he laughed because he owned it all. And that wasn't what he was requiring. And so my friend asked me these questions. He said, "What are you going to do with your life?" I said, "Well, I'm going to go play football at the University of Colorado." He said, but then what? I said, "Well, I'll graduate, maybe play pro football. I'll get a job. I'll grow old. Then what?" I said, "Well, I'll enjoy my grandkids. Then what?" I said, "Well, I'm going to die." He said, "What then?" And I had no answers. But a friend of mine said once that a leader is someone who keeps hope alive. And he kept hope alive in my life that night, so much so that I desperately began to search in the right way for Jesus. I began to open a Bible, and I didn't really understand it. But one night I was invited to this evangelistic service that I would have never recommended anybody to go to. I didn't like anything about it, except I heard a man speak the things of God's word about Jesus and about my need for a Savior. And for the first time in my life, because I was squeaky clean. I mean, I crossed my T's and dotted my I's. I was moral. I was ethical. And I could not comprehend what sin was. And I understood that night what sin was and how it separated me, a good guy, from God. And I met a man afterwards. You know, people were the old-fashioned evangelistic meetings, walking the aisles and all that, and I wasn't doing that. But I promised a man that I would sit and talk to him afterwards. And as I sat there, I said, "I don't even know if I know how to pray, but I found something in my life that's worth dying for. But more importantly, I finally found something worth living for. And if this means that I'm all in, I'm all in. If it means my life, I'm willing to give it in any form or fashion." And I realize that I don't even know what that means yet. But that night, I made a commitment to following Jesus Christ. I walked into my school the next day, having made this commitment the night before by saying this as I lay in bed: "God, the first person who acknowledges that there's something that's different in me, I will never cease to tell people about you and to live for you." And a girl walked up to me, and she said, "What is wrong with you?" And I was, you know, very outgoing and extroverted, and most of us who are like that are actually insecure. So I'm looking at my socks, and they're the right colors, and my clothes match, and I'm thinking, well, I don't really know. I said, "I don't know." She said, "That smile." I said, "Well, you know I always smile." She said, "Not like that. It's just bursting out of you." And I told her, I said, "Well, last night, I determined that I would follow Jesus Christ." And she yelled at me, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And I said, "Well, I'm not saying you're not." I said, "But I discovered that God loves me. I said, I feel that I have a purpose in life, and I'm discovering that. But I said, I know I'm forgiven." She said, "You for what?" I said, "Anna," I said, "I understand what sin is now and how I've broken God's heart because I have tried to be the king of my world, and I'm not." And then I said, "I know I'm going to heaven." That spread like wildfire through our school. It hit the school headlines, "Ridgeway finds security in God." And it was the topic of the day. 20 years later, that same girl wrote me a note, and she said, "Steve, I remember our conversation from 20 years ago. I never forgot it. I just couldn't wrap my head around it, but now I understand, and I put my heart around it. Thank you for your faithfulness." And so my life was changed. You know, even a squeaky clean guy can be radically changed. And so everywhere I went, I had opportunity to speak and to live and to love people in an ongoing, mature way, the way I think that Jesus would want me to.
And Steve, invest in people's lives. You're one of the best investors in people's lives and the most humble investor I've been blessed to know.
Oh, thank you. And that's what I've done, is I've just chosen to give my life away to people. I live a very eclectic life. You know, when you design a home eclectically inside, nothing really matches, but there's a story behind every item. And if you do it right, it works. And so my days never look the same. Mm-hmm. But they are investing in the lives of people. They're being invited into places that most, or at least myself, should never be invited. And so I feel like I'm living a dream. I am a single guy. I'm 62. I'm almost 63. But I'm a very contented single man who realizes the life that I have is the life that's set apart. Because I think my life would be very selfish in a context of marriage. I think it would be a very selfish thing to ask my wife to come alongside of this, because I travel into some very difficult areas. And I'm also constantly, interrupted, because I've chosen to be interruptible. Mm-hmm. I think I'm doing this, and the Lord comes along and says, "No, I think you're going to be doing this." And so I'm trying to selflessly and sacrificially give my life away to others. And I'm not sure that I do that well. I'm just trying.
What's the rationale behind going back to Suzanne's mentioning of investing in others? Steve, why would you do that? Why would you live an eclectic life? Someone might be asking. You know, you have so much opportunity, so much going for you, but it's distinct in a very eclectic way. The rationale for investing in people's lives.
Well, I would say that it isn't rational at one level. Because when I graduated college and I had the opportunity, you know, pro football, pro baseball, that kind of a thing, but I had 25 job opportunities. And I said no to all of them. And that did not make any rational sense. And it was very subjective, this call in my life. It was one of those things where it wouldn't make sense if I tried to articulate it. I think I can articulate it better late in life than when I was early in my life as a follower of Christ. But I just had this insatiable drive to love people. And so I wanted to invest in them. And yet most things within the Western culture, and really even worldwide, don't afford you the opportunity to just do that. And so I would go out and I would substitute teach, or I would dig ditches for my brother. And it afforded me the opportunity to pay my bills, to be debt-free, to be generous in how I stewarded that money towards others, even though I didn't make very much. But it gave me the time to also invest in the people of my community. I just don't go all over the world or all over the U.S. I live in a community where people know me, and they know the legitimacy of my life, whether I have integrity or whether I don't. Thereby, when I leave here, I'm the same man who lives in this community. There's no hiding behind the words that I say from a pulpit or from a platform or sitting across from somebody who has a cup of coffee with me. You know, I'm trying to be the real deal. Far from perfect, but somebody who's trying to live out where he lives the things that he does when he travels. And so I just see that there, that God has given each one of us great value and great worth. We all have his image stamped on us. And so I believe that in that alone, they are worth the investment. I can show you a lot of people that someone would say, why did you ever invest in that guy? Look at him. Well, I think we're all a work in process. I think that we're not done yet. And not everybody buys into what it is that, that I'm about. But I still believe that the touch of Christ leaves an indelible mark on everyone that you encounter, and they will never forget that.
To Steve Ridgway, he's our, well, we're so blessed to have him with us. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer of the Good Life Radio Show. I listened to Steve speak, and he led with a quote, and we'll come back to this after our break. But it goes like this. Why tiptoe through life to arrive at death safely? Why tiptoe through life to arrive at death safely? Well, you've heard how he lives his life. We're not hearing one Steve Ridgway today who lives another life elsewhere, even though he travels all over the world, across the country. He is the man that you're getting a word from today and message. He's that man right where he lives in Puyallup, Washington. When we come back, more from Steve. Hey, you know what we're doing here at The Good Life is none other than just doing our best to share heart to heart with you. I don't know if there's any other way to do it when we're trying to communicate honestly with someone the love of God, the mercy of God, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The message is a message of grace, and with that grace there's a gravity to it, a gravitas that comes along with it, and the Lord uses messengers like Steve to bring it. Stay with us, we'll be back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out. Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created. Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ Is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
Steve Bridgeway, he travels around the world. He travels to places others would not dare go. You can find out more about Steve and his work with the Northwest Network Foundation. He's the executive director. Find out more at Northwest Network Foundation, nwnetworkfoundation.org. Again, nwnetworkfoundation.org. Danny Yamashiro here, Suzanne Maurer, Steve Ridgeway, our guest today. Steve, why tiptoe through life to arrive at death safely? What is it?
What does that mean to me? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think anybody was destined by God to be created to live a safe life. We often say, take care. I say, take risks. And I don't mean to be cavalier in that, because I think that's lacking in wisdom. But when we take risks, it's the exercise of our faith to venture out and to create something that benefits others, whether it's a way that brings water to a village that has none, whether it's a cure for malaria, whether it's entering into the dark world of human trafficking. For me, I read a book about a year after I met Christ called God's Smuggler by a man named Anna Vanderbilt, a Dutchman who was affectionately known as Brother Andrew. What impressed me was the idea of presence, that if we show up because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life with no agenda, that we could change the world. That sometimes our agendas get in the way of what God really wants to do. Now, little did I know that years later, this man would become a friend. He's now 88 and a half years old. He lives in Holland. But he began smuggling Bibles in 1955 into the Eastern European bloc nations. He knew that the ministry one day would be in the Islamic world. And so I became a member of his board some years ago, and I traveled to the field to understand what it is that we were governing. And it was in that I began to understand what it meant to really exercise my faith in ways that I never did in the Western world. And so I met people who were my enemies, top-ranking officials of places like Hamas and Islamic Jihad. But our first and primary mission was to be with the church that suffers greatly in what I call the hard and hostile places. Danny, 80% of the body of Christ lives in these places. We in the West comprise 20%. Statistics say that the church in the West, that 20%, is on the decline. But the church in the 80%, where it suffers greatly, is growing. And so when I meet with people who just escaped ISIS, and they look at me and smile and say, "We bless the name of the Lord for ISIS, because God has used them to cause us to repent, that we might see his goodness, and he is good." And they have nothing except that they've discovered this one thing, that Jesus is worth it and that he is enough. And so the church there may look like 10 people, but it's vibrant and it's underground. Or it may look like 25 people, but it's growing more Muslims right now, probably as a people group, are coming to faith in Christ than any people group in the world. China as a nation is exploding. Intellectuals there are coming to Christ en masse, which is completely the opposite of where we live. And so I have had this incredible privilege of being with people who are a part of this family of ours that I never knew existed. And they have inspired me and imparted courage into my life to make a concerted effort that I'm not going to live this life of protection and safety. I'm going to go give it away. But that doesn't mean that I necessarily will live in those places. That can happen here. It can happen by having enough courage to go across the street to my neighbor who has annoyed me to no end and be his friend. And I think it takes courage to do that because we don't. And I don't want to tiptoe around that person. I mean, what benefit is there to get at the end of life and say, oh, boy, I'm glad I lived a safe life. I don't think that's what Jesus is about. I think he wants us to go give our life away. And that's where we'll find grace. That's where we'll find joy. And that's where we'll find fulfillment.
Someone came up to you once on one of your trips, right in your face, vehement. I could just imagine, you know, smoke out of his ears, and I'm just imagining this glare in his eye, telling you to renounce your faith. Tell us what happened in that moment.
Well, let me back up a minute, because I've met a man who's known as the Vicar of Baghdad, Andrew White. He's a trained doctor who went to seminary and is a rector in the Anglican Church. And so his territory was Baghdad. And he told this story about these children from one of his congregations. I think there were 8 of them. And they were brought into a room and very childlike, sat with a smile on their faces. And ISIS members looked at them and said, "Renounce your faith. Say these words, become a Muslim." And one of the children looked at one of the men and said, "Oh, but all we've ever known is the love of Jesus. How could we ever say no to him?" And with that, all of them were killed. So some months later, I was in a small country meeting with the church. But part of our dealings as well spill over into meeting with those who would be terrorists, people that would be our enemies, people who have done some pretty crazy things. Ideologically, I don't line up with them in any way, shape, or form. But God has given me a deep love for them. Somehow, we've earned their respect. And so I was to go visit with one of them. His house had been blown up. I'd been in there 10 times. I'd been to his doorway, which had an olive tree planted where his one son was killed. I'd been to the sacred second floor of his house that was demolished by a bomb that killed his other son, and the floor was still blood splattered. And I'd stood before the picture of his son-in-law, who also was killed. That's still very sobering, even though they may not ideologically believe what I believe. It's still a sad thing to see a parent lose a child. And so that house had been blown up. So we sat across the lane up against the mosque, and the call to prayer came. And so men were coming into the mosque. And there were 2 soldiers with their AK-47s off to the side. And when the time in the mosque had finished, they all stayed, except a couple walked out. One was a doctor. And we began to have a very nice conversation, and then about 3 minutes in it, he stood up, erect, and his eyes right in front of me. I'd never seen anything like this. He was like cataracts. It just covered. He was like the personification of evil, and he began to get very aggressive with me, and he began to say those words. Renounce your faith, say these words, become a Muslim. And all of these people in the mosque, it was crowd hysteria, egging him on and getting behind it. And I looked at him, And I knew exactly what this meant. And I said to him, I said, no, that's never going to happen. And at that moment, the two men with the AK-47s raised their weapons right at me. And I thought to myself, this may be the day I go home. I'm not sure I want to go home today, but this may be the day that I go home. And in that moment, in the form of a terrorist, an angel pulled up. And that man is who we were to meet with. He thinks the same way these guys do. But see, we have a relationship with him. And out of respect for him, they dropped their weapons. They pivoted to him. The doctor pivoted to him as well. And as my friend went over to greet him, I turned to the doctor. I put my hands on his face, and I looked at him right in his eyes, and I said, what you just said to me and what you just attempted to do to me, I would never do to you. I said, but I would love you, and I would show you respect and honor. And in that moment, his eyes went clear, and he just fell in my arms like a wet spaghetti noodle. It was like an exorcism. I'd never been around anything like it. And I held him up, and I hugged him, and he wouldn't stop hugging me and kissing me. Now, did he fall down and give his life to Christ? No, but I know he'll never forget that moment. I mean, I know that God is mighty to save, and Steve Ridgway isn't. All I can be is a vessel. And so I understand when those words are said to somebody from a radical extremist. I know what the consequences can be. I don't go into those situations so that I might die. I go into those situations that I might be a light, and I leave the results up to God. And so that was my experience that one time. Other times we have been amongst bombs and guns and flash grenades and tear gas. You know, we're not heroes. We're just people who are trying to fight the good faith of loving people who some may think are unlovable.
Steve, it's hard not to pause, just to let that experience set in. There's some form of translation based on what you're saying and how we in our compartmentalized world perceive something that's so raw as a moment like that.
Mm-hmm.
And still, God manifests his presence in the midst of evil. The presence of God cleared the man's eyes. Wet spaghetti noodle, as you say, like a wet spaghetti noodle, just went limp because of the presence, power, and love of God. Well, Steve, I'm so grateful that you're here. I'm so grateful that we're sharing together today. When we come back, help us, dear brother. Help us put this together in such a way that we're able to not only take it in as God has given it to us, but to have it go beyond transforming us in this moment with you, but to be activated in the way God would want to use each of us, everyone who's hearing your voice today.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we come back, also include with your help, explain to us about Northwest Network Foundation. You're listening to Steve Ridgway here at the Good Life Radio Show. Are you on the edge of your seat? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm standing up as I listen to Steve. And today it may be a transformative moment for you. When we come back from our break, more from Steve Ridgway. Steve has experienced a lot in life. He's recovered from a lot in life. He's had many of life's defining moments, but one of the beautiful things when I listen and when I hear about his life is that he doesn't keep it to himself. He does what we all ought to do as Christ followers. Let Christ live through us. And that's where the change takes place. More from Steve Ridgway when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahawai of Properties International Limited, Chenan and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, LNS Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
The Word of God has touched his heart, has fortified him from the inside out. I'm talking about Steve Ridgway. You're listening to the Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer, my co-host. We're so grateful you're with us today. You can get this program and others as a free podcast and other resources at thegoodlifehawaii.com. You can find out more about Steve at nwnetworkfoundation.org. nwnetworkfoundation.org. Steve, as we put a frame as best we can around our time of sharing today, what one pervading thought you feel the Lord would want to convey to a dear listener right now?
Well, I think that it's the consistent message that I'm trying to convey. And that's that Jesus really is worth it, that he's enough. And I have encountered people throughout the world where the beauty of their life has collided with their difficult circumstances, and what is left is that Jesus really is worth it, and that there's no regret, because they've discovered his beauty in the midst of very difficult times. And I don't think that it is a worthy goal to pursue difficult times. It's just a part of life. I think it's a worthy goal to pursue Jesus and to discover the adventure that he has before each one of us, because it is an adventure. And so I've given my life in this sense to loving people, asking for nothing, and trying to serve them faithfully, that when I say that I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say things and not do it, because I don't think that's Jesus stuff. And so I don't ask everyone to live this life. I've had 100 young men live in my home over a 20-year period, discipling them and investing in their lives, etc. And I told them this. I said, the way I live my life is biblical. It's not the norm. Being single is very biblical, but it's not the norm. You guys, your ministries will be uniquely catered to who you are through what God has created you to be. And for most of you, 99%, you will be married. And so What we have a tendency to do, though, is we have a tendency to just look at people with our eyes raised if it's not the norm. And I say, embrace what is abnormal and embrace what looks to be the norm. But maybe put a little touch on those who live that normal life to press them out into the great adventure to discover that Jesus is really worth it.
Tell us about the Northwest Network Foundation.
Well, the Northwest Network Foundation isn't anything special. It meets the government regulations of a 501c3, so that if anybody wants to participate financially in what I do, they can get the tax benefits and the tax credits. I have a board of 8 guys who love me and care for me, who do not dictate what my life should be like, but free me and protect me to do what God has called me to do. And their responsibility is to protect that mission, to protect me, and to create a tight accountability towards whatever funds do come in. Again, I am not a fundraiser. I am a friendraiser. And I leave that up to the Holy Spirit if people are to be a part of that. What I'm excited about is the opportunity to give away to others. And so the Northwest Network Foundation allows me, affords me the opportunity to do what God's called me to. And part of that is investing in the lives of emerging and existing leaders. And to be able to go and to participate with the body of Christ worldwide. And a lot of that is in the places that I refer to as the hard and hostile places, where the church suffers, where the church is persecuted. So, and sometimes I get to speak in front of crowds, and I enjoy that, but I enjoy the one. I enjoy sitting in a coffee shop across from one. I just met with a federal judge or district court judge today that I met while attending a court trial of a friend of mine. And I saw the grace of God in that man's life, and I wrote him a letter and said, I want to have coffee with you. I want to be with men like you. You have a lot to teach me. So we met today. And so my life, again, looks very eclectic, and that's what I'm about. I'm not trying to win anybody to the Northwest Network Foundation or to me. In fact, I'm more about connecting people to their passions. If their passion is curing malaria, I'm going to get them with these people. If it's human trafficking, I'm going to get them with this guy. You know, if it's teaching reading to kids at risk, then I'm going to get them there and hope that the gospel spills out through that. So I just believe that God is going to take care of me, and I'm going to be networking lives together out there.
If you are free, you are living a liberated life. I can only imagine someone listening today thinking, wow, what a way to live. I mean, he's not tied to things that can so easily encumber our lives today. When you think about this statement you make about making persecution your friend, maybe a little digression back to some of what we were talking about. What's the essence of that? Why would someone do that?
Well, let me say this first of all. I don't believe there's any place in the scripture that encourages people to pursue persecution. Okay? But the scripture does say this, if, and that's a big if, anyone chooses, it's a choice, to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. So my question is this, why aren't we? If I'm choosing to live a godly life, then why am I not persecuted? I believe that I have suffered in my life. I believe that suffering is common to man. I believe it's a result of the fall. So people get sick, people lose money, people break relationships. I mean, suffering is a part. But when I talk about persecution, I want to use this illustration. A friend of mine was first introduced to persecution while he was in Holland ministering to refugees from the the Horn of Africa. He was doing a Bible study in the fourth week. It was about persecution, and he felt he was really winning these men's hearts and building a great relationship with them. And so he used the illustration in this book about Western persecution. I know now that that's not a good idea. However, I probably would have done the same thing with him, given my circumstances and my exposure. And so the illustration was this. A man in Texas was the CFO of a large company. He was asked to alter the books. He chose not to. He lost his car because he lost his job. He lost his membership to the country club. He lost his Christmas at Disney World with the family. They lost their place on Maui. He was persecuted. One man began to weep uncontrollably. He said to my friend, he said, "Is this what persecution in the West looks like?" And my friend said, "Yeah." And he really thought he connected with him. And the man, and excuse me for this illustration, but it's graphic. The man stood up, he dropped his pants, and he said, "No, this is what it looks like." And he'd been castrated. He said to him, he said, "They did this to me because I would not renounce the name of Jesus." Another man stood up. He ripped his shirt off, and from his waist to his neck, he looked like an alligator. He said, "They tied my hands together. They hung me from a ceiling fan. They threw battery acid on me because I would not renounce the name of Jesus." Another man stood up, and he said, "They put a bullet through both of my children's heads because they would not renounce the name of Jesus." That is what persecution looks like. It is not losing your job. I know Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and agnostics and atheists who would do the right thing in their job and not cook the books. The man suffered, but he was not persecuted for renouncing the name of Jesus. We do not know what that looks like. And yet when I go into a country and the 12 pastors who meet with me have come at great risk to their own life and know they're being followed and know their phones are being bugged, they look at me and they say, "Steve, you are this close in America to being who we are, but you're not prepared. Who is investing in the lives of people? Who is discipling others to be confident and content and at peace in their relationship with Jesus, who will rise up and never renounce the name of Jesus?" So that's my world, and that's what my exposure is. And I'm pressing towards that place of wanting to discover that he is really worth it.
Steve, thank you. Thank you for speaking straight with us today. Thank you for speaking out of your life. That's how we want it. And I believe God has spoken to us. We're going to take some time, I think, to let this all percolate, but not too long, because the Lord is on the move, preparing us, and has used you and all who hear, all our dear friends. Steve Ridgway, thank you so much for being with us today and sharing heart to heart, dear friend. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve.
Oh, you are welcome.
Dear one, I hope you've been, well, you may have been convicted like me, challenged indeed by Steve Ridgway. You can find out more about him at nwnetworkfoundation.org. And look, there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, this is the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Christ. Would you do it? Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special presentation for you there. And if you'd like to stand with us with prayer and support, thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Partners. Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." It's always a blessing to be with you. A special thank you to Steve Ridgway. Again, nwnetworkfoundation.org. Until next time, along with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer, technical producer Chaz Ontai, guest coordinator Jamie Lee Kwai, and web designer Arlen Nagata, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener-supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org. And may God richly bless you with The Good Life. Just leave it to me. I'll leave.